This evening, we are continuing our series on James that runs up until the end of the summer term. We are getting near the end. We are halfway through chapter 4. There's only one more chapter after this, but as you will see, this week's passage definitely packs a punch. So, the reading is James chapter 4, verses 6 to 12, and I really encourage you, if you can, to follow along. So it's page 1215 in the church Bibles, or if you've got an app on your phone, do look that up. James 4, verses 6 to 12. And the first verse of this was the last verse that Dan spoke about last week. So here we go. God gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Everyone's like, whoa, yeah, good luck, Matt. I mean, I think verse 9, especially that, you know, that it's a special verse, isn't it? Grieve, mourn, and wail. You know, it reminds me of the probably the most miserable post that I've ever seen on social media. I've got a picture here. Thank you. It's that. This is not going to work on the recording, is it? Okay, if anyone is listening to the recording, you have to, like, just Google miserable fence post and see what comes up in Google Images. Anyway, yes, it's a miserable post. Anyway, but the thing is, though, this reading isn't all grumpy, is it? It's kind of all over the place. It's like kind of, you know, our two-year-old has kind of grabbed my phone and just started texting kind of random emojis. It's like, with, you know, apologies to those who work at Richmond Theatre and actually, you know, kind of, you know, work alongside like proper actors. It's almost like this is a kind of GCSE dramatics kind of, you know, test where you have to put as many different voices in a short space of time as possible. It's like, you know, like stern, submit yourselves then to God, encouraging. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Inviting, come near to God and he will come near to you. Scary, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Tragic, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Intense, humble yourselves before the Lord. And hopeful, and he will lift you up. It's like, what is going on? Has James lost the plot? Is he just, you know, firing off a load of thoughts totally random? Well, I don't think so. But all of these emotions are packed into just a few verses because all of this is going on inside James as he writes. You know, he's got limited time. He's definitely got limited parchment. There's so much he wants to say that we get this feeling of it just kind of going there onto the parchment. And all of this really matters deeply to James, and hopefully, as we'll see, as Jerry just prayed, hopefully it will really matter to us. You know, I think there's something here really in these verses for everyone. Before we go any further, just a quick question to perhaps discuss with the person next to you, if you want. What is the best one-line piece of advice that you have ever been given? Okay, just take 30 seconds to consider that. Off you go. Has anyone got any real pearls of wisdom that have sprung to mind? Never pick up a piece of paper more than once. Oh, yeah, I've heard it. Yeah. Never pick up a piece of paper more than once. Any other good life advice? put the big things in your diary first. You see, this is much more useful because, of course, I did what you do with this kind of question, and I Googled it, and the top response was, never fall in love with a tennis player. Love means nothing to them. Yeah. The dad jokes are strong tonight. Anyway, but I think if we were to say to James, like, James, you know, man, this seems kind of all over the place. Could you just boil it down for us, you know, just to a few words? What would you say? Well, obviously, I'm not totally sure, but I think that what James is trying to get across in this passage, summed up in 8 words, is something like this. God is God. You are not. Live different. God is God. You are not. Live different. Now, I don't actually think that anyone here thinks that they are God. Of course not. The trouble is, though, humans in general have quite a bad habit of trying to elevate ourselves and take his place. We have been doing that for literally all of history. And this is the story that the Bible tells us that covers all of history. So before we kind of look in detail at what James is saying, we're just going to zoom out for a few minutes and just consider the big picture by looking at 3 gardens. And then we're going to zoom back in and think again about what James is saying. So 3 gardens. And the first of those gardens is the Garden of Eden. This is a painting by Jan Bruegel. I think that's how you say his name. I'm expert on such things. Anyway, but I think you're probably all familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, created by God in his image and placed in a kind of paradise where they walked with God in a state of perfect innocence. But then along came the crafty serpent who asked the question, did God really say that you can't eat from that tree? If you eat from it, you'll be like God. And then they did. That's what happened. Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and they ate it because they wanted to be like God. Effectively, they said to God, not your will, but my will be done. They sought after power and knowledge instead of trusting God's good command. But of course, instead of achieving their desires, they just brought down ruin and destruction on, and a curse on themselves, on their descendants, even the whole of creation. That's the first garden where humans tried to be like God. And the second garden is Gethsemane. Can't really see it. The projector's kind of struggling with the sunlight. But this is Hoffman's painting of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was arrested. And Adam and Eve, Genesis tells us, were created in the image of God. But Colossians tells us that Jesus was also the image of the invisible God. He was the only perfect image of the invisible God. He was the only sinless human. And in this garden, as he prays, knowing that the agony of the cross lies in front of him, instead of acting like Adam and Eve and grasping for equality with God, he submits to the Father's will and he says, not my will, but yours be done. And then soldiers arrive to arrest him. And instead of resisting, instead of calling down thousands of angelic warriors who are just waiting for his command, he submits to abuse and mockery and torture and eventually a brutal death on the cross. Jesus allowed himself to be crushed by the powers of empire, the Roman Empire, and the power of religious legalism, represented by the Jewish leaders of the time. They handed him over to the Roman governor and demanded that Jesus be crucified. And Jesus took on himself everything that is broken, everything wrong, everything cursed. He took that curse from the Garden of Eden on himself. And then he prayed forgiveness on those who killed him. And then he was buried in a tomb in the third garden. And that's a photo of the garden tomb in Jerusalem, where it's believed that Jesus was buried. And it's in the third garden that we see the trajectory that James describes in verse 10 of our reading. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And in Jesus' case, literally, he was raised from the dead. Three gardens. And in the first of those gardens, humanity grasped for power and status, wishing to be equal with God, but they corrupted and they damaged everything, including themselves. But in the second garden, Jesus, the one perfect human, went the other way. As Philippians says, though he was in very nature God, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then in the third garden, as Jesus was raised from the dead, we begin to see the beginnings of a new creation when all that's wrong and broken is healed and even death itself is destroyed. So as I said, one possible way of summing up this reading is this. God is God. You are not. Live different. And again, for the benefit of the recording, there's a bunch of arrows there pointing up. And that's how people, we, us, that's just kind of how we go, left to our own devices. We try and elevate ourselves, or perhaps we try and just put other people down so that by comparison, we're kind of elevating ourselves. We sometimes even put ourselves above God. We think we know better. And Jesus is the one arrow pointing the other way. He's the one who went down. He's the one who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And as pointed out a few weeks ago, the book of James is intensely practical. You know, he's mostly concerned with like how we live, and there's not much by way of kind of like deep theology in there. In fact, James only mentions Jesus by name a couple of times in the whole letter. But James's heart and mind are full of Jesus. In every verse of this seemingly kind of, you know, up and down and all over the place reading, Jesus is there. So again, if you've got it open in front of you, do look again. James urges readers, he said, submit yourselves to God. He said, humble yourselves before him, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus said all of that. Over and over again, Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He said that he'd come not to be served, but to serve. And he urged his followers not to try and assert their authority over each other, over other people in the way that the world does, because only God is God. We are not. So we need to live different. And we've already prayed about some of these things, but even in the last few days, we've seen the really tragic consequences of, even global consequences of what happens when humans try and elevate themselves above God or each other. I mean, yesterday morning, like what on earth was going on? It was like civil war in Russia is about to break out. And now it's like, what even was that? But there's some violent and cruel men who, even a week ago, looked untouchable. All of a sudden now, things just look weak and shaky. And, you know, Lord, have mercy. We also mentioned, you know, we saw the disaster with the Titan, the submersible that imploded. But there's already reports coming out that make it look like the CEO of that company that made the sub had cut all kinds of corners, ignored safety warnings, and then lost his life, along tragically with the life of four others. We've also seen people saying, well, hang on, you know, that was an absolute tragedy, but millions of pounds were spent searching for the victims of that disaster. And what about the hundreds of people who drowned in the Mediterranean when a ship stuffed full of vulnerable people sank? And behind all of this, you may or may not be aware, I mean, it's kind of, well, I don't know whether it's obvious on a day like today, but, you know, our climate is going a bit crazy. The Antarctic has got, I think it's like about 2.5 million square kilometres less sea ice around it than has ever been recorded at this point in the year. That's like an area the size of Greenland. It's just not there. It's wildfires in Canada that turned the sky in New York orange. The entirety of the North Atlantic is more than a degree hotter than it's ever been measured. It takes a lot to heat the Atlantic, that much. And all of that is a direct result of humans seeking to elevate themselves over God's creation. It's a direct result of us trying to exploit the earth instead of caring for it. It's a direct result of people seeking profit above everything else. It's seeking power and wealth for a few individuals instead of pursuing what is good for everyone on the planet. But there is another way to live. God is God. We are not. So live different. And James recognizes we have this impulse in us to make ourselves into little gods, just like Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden. And that's why James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The last temptation that the devil tried on Jesus when he was in the wilderness was to say, well, look, here's all the kingdoms of the world and you can have all of them. You can have all that power. I mean, what would you actually say if someone presented you with that? All you got to do is bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, no, submit yourselves to God. Worship him alone. And that was the point the devil left him. And James says, as Jerry mentioned earlier on, come near to God and he will come near to you. And James isn't talking about kind of fluffy religious experiences. You know, he was writing in the first century where the church was like really persecuted. You know, this wasn't a kind of like an invitation to you know, sing songs in a Sunday service, marvelous though that can be. It's much bigger than that. What he's saying is as we draw near to Jesus, as we read about him, as we take just the first little stumbling steps on the road of obedience and humility, Jesus comes to meet us by his Spirit to help us to live the different way, the way of humility, the way of service, the way where we don't grasp for power and status, but we look to serve. And then he goes on, grieve, mourn and wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, James is not actually advocating for us to look like that fence post. He's saying, take this stuff seriously. Like when Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He didn't mean cut off your hand, you know, if you take something that's not yours. He's saying take whatever action is necessary to live the right way. Grieve, mourn, and wail means just recognizing the negative attitudes, that this tendency we have in our hearts to want to elevate ourselves above other people, above other God. And instead of going, ah, yes, I can be a bit rubbish sometimes. Yes, well, that's just me. You know, it's saying, oh God, would you change me? I don't want to be like this. I want to be different. I want to be like Jesus. And James says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. And he's talking about everything that's external. The hands, the washing of the hands, that's our words, that's our actions. And purifying your hearts, that's your thoughts, everything internal. Bringing it all to God, bringing it in line with Jesus, to live different. You know, and that's what James goes on in the last couple of verses of our reading. He says, don't slander each other. Don't try and judge each other. Don't waste your time sitting in judgment on your brother or sister. That's God's job. That position is taken. Instead, try and lift each other up. I also tell you, I really struggled to pull these thoughts together. I wrote about six times. I'm still not quite sure whether this makes any sense, but there's just something here that I really think that the church needs to get hold of. The water that we swim in, the culture around us says it is good to try and obtain more wealth, more power, more status. And if you think, well, honestly, you know, have you seen my life? And that's not really like, you know, I'm not going to be the next kind of prime minister, obviously. But the culture around us says, well, if that's not you, at least admire all the people who've got the wealth and the power and the status. Ah, Elon Musk, he's worth $236 billion. Isn't that great? No, it is appalling. It is a horrific injustice that one person is worth that amount of money. Literally, it's not physically possible to spend that amount of money in like a dozen lifetimes. But we're still caught up in it, aren't we? We still think, oh yeah, that's amazing. And Jesus says, I didn't even have a house. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's a different way to live. God is God. You are not. I am not. So we're called to live different, to live moving downwards in humility. And as we do that, we trust that God will lift us up, that he will. You know, too often the church has followed the rest of the world. It just plays the same games, makes the same mistakes. And if you're unaware of this, that is great. But there's been, you know, several high-profile instances of just instances in the church where there's been spiritual or sexual or financial or emotional abuse. And all of it is just abhorrent to God. You know, the church should be showing the rest of the world the way of Jesus. You know, sometimes we really do need to grieve and mourn and wail and to pray as well, to pray. Pray for our community here at Holy Trinity that we would be genuinely different. We would be a place of humility. We would be a place of service and welcome and love. And there is hope. Important to finish with this. Because the very first verse that we read says, he gives us more grace. And that is what we need, isn't it? To recognize our total dependence on our gracious God in the knowledge that if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up with Jesus, and that we too can be part of the bringing about of the new creation that even now God is beginning to bring about on earth. That's what the church is meant to be about. That is what our lives are meant to be about. That's what we're invited to take part in. Even starting today, even this week, how can we live different this week? Chucked a load of thoughts out there in a rather similar way to James, perhaps. But I just want us to take a few moments in quiet to just to think and reflect. You might find it helpful to close your eyes and just to think through your week. Whatever is going on, whether you're working or not, or the people you'll meet, situations you're in all of those situations, how can we follow Jesus' way of humility, of grace, of servanthood? What does it mean for us to live different? What does it mean for us to turn away from the world's pursuit and admiration for wealth and power and status? And what does it mean for us to follow Jesus, the humble carpenter who had nothing and died in disgrace and has changed the world? Let me pray for us, and then we can just stay reflecting, praying, and I'll just lead us in a song that follows on from this. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it brings. But Lord, it can be so difficult sometimes when we're surrounded with voices that say one thing, and yet Jesus quietly and gently calls us to walk with him. So Lord, would you help us to pay attention to the voice of Jesus? Would you help us this week, wherever we go, whatever we do, to walk in step with him? And we pray this in his name, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Amen.